I want to talk to you tonight in the framework series that I've been preaching on, the framework of the Church of God. I want to finish up a few thoughts that I had on fellowship, and then I want to primarily talk to you about the breaking bread part of Acts 2, and we look to verse 40 again. He says, "With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in these four things that we've been speaking on for the last couple Sundays, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." And concluding, a few thoughts on fellowship. One thing that I didn't get to share, I ran out of time on Sunday, was the definition of the word fellowship. And it means partnership or participation and social interaction. It comes from a word that we have today that branches off into many different words that we use, which is communicate, communication, communion, even the word community is where we get this word today from, the root of this word for fellowship. It means joint participation. It also gives the visual of the right hand as a sign and pledge of fellowship. The shaking of the hand is a picture of this word fellowship. And the root comes from two words that means common union, which you can see where we get communion from common union. We get community from that word. The word occurs, the word fellowship, it occurs in some different meanings and different usages. 1 Corinthians 1 and 9 speaks of the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the same word. 1 Corinthians 10 and 16, it is used as communion, where literally people take communion together, the bread, the wine. In Ephesians 3 and 9, he speaks of the fellowship of the mystery that's revealed to the church of God, the fellowship of the mystery of Christ. It's unique in its revelation to the church of God. That's part of the word fellowship from the book of Acts. Hebrews 13 and 16, the use of the word is communicate. It's got that commune part in there. You see that? And it's also described as a well-pleasing sacrifice. Now, the primary usage of the word communicate there in Hebrews is more along the lines of giving, okay, of giving and helping those that are in need. But it's still the same word. There's a fellowship in all of these things. Fellowship of his son, fellowship in communion, fellowship of the mystery of Christ in the church of God. I love this from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. This is the apostle of love, the apostle John writing. Listen to what he says. And it's the word here that we're under consideration for fellowship. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us." You see, that was John's desire in communicating to the people the truth about Jesus Christ. He said, "I desire to have fellowship with you, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." I can formulate words to describe the importance of that. To have fellowship in the truth, according to John, is to also have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's a big deal. You know, we're kind of living in a time where, you know, church can just kind of be another thing on the checklist, you know, check it, get it out of the way. But this is a big deal. This is fellowship with the Son of God, fellowship with the Father. That should be something that is not just on our checklist, but it is a heartfelt desire that we would want to have that type of fellowship. Now, John says, "These things write we unto you that your joy may be full." See, joy is on the line here. Joy is something greater than happiness. You can have happiness. And it kind of has to do with your circumstance. You know, the word happy comes from happenstance. And sometimes the circumstances may not lead to happiness, right? But you can always experience joy, even in the midst of trials and sorrow and suffering, because you have this fellowship. See, that's why this is so important to get down. And as we close Sunday talking about this, I'm just going to go back over these very briefly. I read to you several verses. Notice the common thread that is in these verses when it comes to what they experienced. And don't we want to experience something like that? Luke 24 and 52, after Jesus ascended back to heaven, it says that they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Acts 1 and 14, before the day of Pentecost, it says they continued with one accord in prayer. Notice the language. Acts 2 and 42, which is our text, it says they continued steadfastly in those four things. Verse 44 says, all that believed were together and had all things common. 46 says that they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread. There's our one we're looking at tonight. And breaking bread from house to house. They were literally going from people's houses that were part of the church. They were going from house to house, night after night, and they were eating meals in each other's houses. Now listen, nobody had a house big enough for 3,000. Remember, it was 3,000. So you understand, these were breakout groups. Like, if you live near these folks, well, you would maybe go and eat with them. And there were just different groups that could hold different people in different houses. It wasn't 3,000. Don't panic. You know, it wasn't 3,000 coming to somebody's house. They were just continually engaged in this interaction with one another. And it went from house to house. It went from breaking bread. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Acts 4 and 31, it says when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Isn't that beautiful language? This is fellowship. Acts 5 and 42, it says they were daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Acts 17, it says when Paul was in Athens that in the market daily he was with them that met with him. So he would receive whoever he would encounter that wanted to talk about the Lord daily in the market. That's in the place of business. And then on Acts 20 and 7, if you remember I left you there, it says the first day of the week, Sunday, they came together to break bread. And Paul continued his speech until midnight. That's where just a few minutes after midnight, the young man fell asleep listening to preaching probably from 6 o'clock until midnight, 6 hours. He fell down out of the upper area that he was sitting in the top of this house and he died. Y'all remember that? That is not God's way of saying we should not have long sermons from time to time, okay? Because remember, Paul raised him up. Maybe if I take the other side of that, I could say, well, that's God's way of saying we do need long sermons because there was a resurrection from the dead, right? But there's something I noticed in that verse, and this is just a total side note. We look at that and we go, oh my goodness, he preached probably from 6 or 7 o'clock till midnight. And I'm not advocating that. Don't worry, Sister Tracy, I'm not advocating that. But did you know after he raised him from the dead, if you go on and read a little bit further, it says that he continued preaching to them until daybreak. Have y'all noticed that? They had a church service that lasted from about 6 or 7 o'clock at night. Of course, somebody died in the middle of it. I get it. And then he finished the service at daybreak. It says they broke bread. They had a meal. And then they departed at daybreak. Now, look, don't worry. I'm not the Apostle Paul, so we're not ever going to try that. But that's just kind of humorous to me that they had an all-night worship service. And I think if it had been Paul, and if it was Paul here right now talking with us, we'd probably be tempted to stay here for a little bit longer, wouldn't we? I would hope we would. So anyway, in conclusion on the topic of fellowship, being faithful in fellowship like the early church, like the New Testament church, notice they were in the homes a lot. You know, that really is closer to the New Testament experience than what we're doing here today. Nothing wrong with the brick and mortar, nothing wrong with the rafters, nothing wrong with, thank goodness, we're covered from the rain and we have a large room where we can assemble in. But this was foreign to the early church. That did not come along until some years later. So we want to be faithful in the framework of the church of God, faithful in doctrine. That's the first one we talked about. We want to be faithful in fellowship. And you see how this was just an all-encompassing thing in fellowship. Wherever they went, they were seeking one another out to have fellowship. If I see you in the aisle at Walmart, you know, I'm going to seek you out. I'm not planning on avoiding you. Now, there are a few people that I prosecuted through the years, you know, from over in Pickens County that I have avoided. I don't think they wanted to see me because I probably put them in jail, you know. But if I see you, I'm seeking you out. I'm glad to see you. I'm looking forward to see you. God forbid if we ever get in a condition and we think, oh, man, there's my church folks. You know, I'm just going to kind of go the other way. They were seeking each other out. Let's be faithful in fellowship. Now, tonight, I want to primarily talk about the third thing that it says that they did in the early church. And think about how simple this is. And I want you to think about how this flows and goes along with fellowship. It says they continue in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. Now, I know there's a primary application of that to communion. There's no doubt they were doing communion in that early church. But if you read and you see even there in the book of Acts, it says that they continued you know, breaking bread from house to house, there was an element of that where they would share meals together. Now, don't panic, but if I had my way, if it was up to me, you know, we'd eat every Sunday and we'd eat every Wednesday night. But I'm not the one that always prepares that. And if I had enough money, I'd probably just pay for that to be catered, because that's part of the New Testament experience. I'm not trying to put more on the ones that cook. And I know it's the ladies and some of the men cook also, and you all do very, very well. And occasionally I'll do some cooking myself, but be careful. You know, you never know what you're going to get. I'm not trying to put more on you or put pressure on you for that, but that is part of the New Testament experience. You can enjoy fellowship while you break bread. I hope that makes sense. Breaking bread is just another way that you can enjoy fellowship. So I've said for years, you know, food is not food. Food is fellowship. See? So that's what they did. They broke bread. It was an outflow of an expression of fellowship. And they did do communion. Yes, they did communion, but they also just enjoyed meals together. And remember, it could not have been 3,000 all gathered together, or eventually 8,000 as you see the church begins to grow. But remember, this is not an example of a mega church. That's not the model of the New Testament church. That was a temporary experience where many people flowed into the church and were baptized. And then you'll see in the days of persecution, they left and they spread out to their communities and their little hometowns and their countries, the different places they went, and they started individual churches in those different areas. That was the New Testament experience. But when it initially started, it was a lot of people. Now, remember I said on Sunday that if you have trouble with being friendly, which I don't think you do, but if you have trouble or struggle with being friendly, you know, what if I paid you $50 to speak to everyone every Sunday? You know, that'd probably get somebody on the ball to be friendly and to speak. Well, what if I paid you money to break bread with me? I've actually done that many, many countless times. I'll take you to lunch. I'll take you to dinner. I'll take you to have a meal with me. That's part of ministry, you know. I do that willingly. I want to do that because I love to fellowship with people. I told you recently, I don't know if it was Sunday or when, but you know, I love the time travel fiction. I wish I had a time travel machine. H.G. Wells really struck onto something, you know, when he wrote The Time Machine back in the 1800s. That was novel. It was just something that was unheard of at the time. And if I had a time machine, I would love to go back to a lot of different places, but I'd love to go back to the countryside, maybe in New England, but really especially in England or in Britain, you know, in years gone by. I'd love to go back to the countryside. You know, before there were Super 8 motels and Motel 6, and you know, back when they had inns. You know, the inn was the place where if you were traveling, that you would come in for a meal and you would come in for a bed. You know, the closest thing you could find to that today would be, you know, like a bed and breakfast. Okay. It wasn't these big hotels, you know, that we often stay in. It was just a house, a house as you went along. And sometimes they would have a sign hanging out, you know, this is an inn. And I would love to go back in time just to have that experience, you know, because you couldn't just say, well, I'm expecting to have a place to stay. You know, the inn, the place where you came to rest and break bread, was not on every corner. And there were some that you did not want to stay at, of course. But if I had a time machine, I'd just love to travel back and experience that. Think about what happened to Joseph and Mary when baby Jesus was inside Mary. There was no place in the inn. They did not have a place that they could stay to even have a baby. You see, an inn was a valuable place. It was a place where they broke bread. It was also a place where you might stay for the night. Quite different from what we experience today when we travel and when we vacation. But I want you to think about that. You know, this is literally one of those places that I can pay you to do this with me. I can say, hey, I'll take you to lunch. And don't dare me. I will. I'll take you to lunch and buy your lunch. And you know what? I'm not trying to bribe you. I'm not trying to get something on you. I just want to fellowship with you. And I don't want the meal to be an issue. I just want to be able to sit down and fellowship. We ought to have that desire to break bread with one another. I've had a lot of spiritual discussions over breaking bread with someone. By the way, I thought about titling this sermon. The real phrase in the Greek of breaking bread is fracture a loaf. Because that's literally what they did. They would have a loaf of bread and they would break that bread and they would spread it out, you know, to the different plates. So maybe we need to call the sermon, you know, be faithful to fracturing a loaf. Nobody would probably know what that means. Maybe get them to listen to it, you know. So if I call you up and say, hey, let's go fracture a loaf, you know, you're going to understand I'm asking you to go break bread. Maybe I'm starting something here. Maybe it'll go viral. Who knows? I doubt it. Nothing I've ever said ever has gone viral. But to fracture a loaf, you know, to break bread means to sit down and share a meal together. Now, I want you to think about this when it comes to the Word of God. Our Lord is very much interested in breaking bread. Listen to this. The Bible is filled with descriptions of meals, okay? The Garden of Eden. What did the Lord say when he put Adam in the Garden of Eden? He said, of all the trees in the garden, thou mayest freely, what? Eat. But of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay? The first thing that God told Adam had to do with eating a meal, right? Coming on down through the years, think about the Trinity. Think about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit comes to Abraham, and Abraham makes a meal for them, and they sit down and they sup with him. They break bread with him under the shade tree before they go down into Sodom in Genesis, the 19th chapter. What about Joseph in the days of Exodus when his brothers had sold him into slavery? And then when he was down there in Egypt, you know, he was falsely accused, went to prison, got out, became the second in command. And now here comes the brothers. What are they seeking? They're seeking food because there's a famine in the land. And what does Joseph do? When they come back the second time, he prepares a meal for them and they feast. What about the Passover in the days of Moses? It's a meal. You get that? It's a Passover feast. Our God is the God of the festival. He is the God of the festival. And he instructed his people to prepare food so that they could come and gather around the table and enjoy the Passover. And there's seven feasts in the Jewish calendar. And the first one in April was the Passover, which signified them coming out from Egypt. He set them to prepare a meal. They celebrated a meal at the table before they came out of Egypt on that night. You understand that? And he told them, he said, have your shoes on, have your garments about you, have everything ready to go because you're fixing to be set free. It was a meal that they shared before that. What about Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, where it talks about parents teaching their children? One of those areas that they teach their children, it says, when you sit where? At your table. See, the Lord is into breaking bread. Now, what about Psalm 23? It says, thou preparest a what? A table in the presence of mine enemies. See? What did the angel do with Elijah whenever Elijah was suicidal? He was on the run from Jezebel when she had made one threat. One woman had made one threat to kill Elijah, and Elijah had just killed 850 or 800 prophets of Baal. He had just had the greatest standoff, the greatest showdown, and the Lord had shown up and shone out and burned up the altar, Elijah's altar, and licked up the water in the trench that he had dug. And then this one person, Jezebel, makes one threat, and he's on the run, and he's saying, Lord, I just wish I could just die. You know, don't think for a second that we can't all get in a condition like that. We certainly can. But what does the angel do? The first thing the angel does after Elijah has been on the run for days, he wakes up Elijah, and what's he got there? He's got a meal. He says, eat. Elijah eats. He goes back to sleep. The angel wakes him up again. What's he got? More food. I tell you, that's a lesson for us, that the Lord met the physical need of Elijah before he ever got to showing him the spiritual side of what he needed to know. He takes him on 40 days, you know, and then he shows him the spiritual side. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the fire. The Lord was not in those things, but the Lord was in the still small voice. You remember that? But the Lord fed him a meal first. What about the days of Jesus? What's the first miracle that we see recorded in the book of John? Second chapter. We see Jesus at a meal at the wedding feast that he does what? He helps them continue to feast by turning the water into wine. What about the disciples' prayer? You know, that everybody says it's the Lord's prayer, but it's the disciples' prayer. The Lord's prayer is in John 17. But the disciples' prayer is, give us this day, what? Our daily bread. Even in that basic disciples' prayer, there is breaking bread. Jesus feasts at Matthew's house, and the publicans and the Pharisees come and they say, why does your master eat or feast with publicans and sinners? He's having a meal. Matthew 14, Matthew 15, John 6. What does Jesus do when the multitude is out there in the wilderness? What's his concern? It's to feed them. And he breaks the loaves and the fishes. He creates more loaves and he creates more fishes. And he feeds the 5,000. He feeds the 7,000, I think it is, the second time. And in John, the 6th chapter, he feeds them. It's the account of him feeding the multitude. And he travels across the lake there. And everybody follows him around over there. And for the next however many hours or minutes, he gives them the bread of life sermon. The bread sermon. As a matter of fact, you regularly see Jesus eating in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You remember that? Even after Lazarus was resurrected, it says that they made him a feast, and he came and he feasted there. What about the last meal that Jesus had before he went to the cross? The communion. He had a meal, John the 13th chapter. And then even after he was resurrected in John 21, you remember the disciples went on and started fishing. Peter led them out there. He shouldn't have. He went back to his occupation. He thought the Lord was through with him. And they look on the shore. What do they see? They see Jesus there. They don't know it's Jesus yet. But they see somebody there, and he's cooking a meal. He's got fish and he's got bread. And when Peter realizes who it is, you know, Peter casts himself in the water and begins to swim over there trying to be Superman. And the Lord says, come, come and dine. Come and dine. How about that? Can we say that the Lord is concerned with breaking bread? It's all throughout the Word of God. Now let me direct your attention to Luke, the 7th chapter, when it comes to breaking bread. Luke, the 7th chapter. We'll spend most of the rest of our time here in Luke, the 7th chapter, and Luke, the 8th chapter. Look at verse 29 of Luke 7. And this is after Jesus is preaching to them. About John, by the way. Luke 7 and 29, all the people that heard him, Jesus, and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. He's just been preaching to them about John the Baptist. And so they were like, oh yes, yes, we believe. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, now listen to this language. In response to the Pharisees rejecting what Jesus had just preached to them, wherein too shall I liken this men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are likened to children, which was a slap in the face, by the way. They are likened to children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. So what in the world does that mean? It basically means that these are mocking children. You understand? Like, the kids would, on one side of the street, would say, we're trying to get you to dance. You know, we want you to dance, but you wouldn't dance. And then the kids on the other side of the street were saying, well, we want you to mourn. And nobody's getting it right, is basically what he's saying. Here's the example. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine. And you said of him, he has a devil. He didn't eat bread. He didn't drink wine. You remember what he did? He ate locusts and wild honey and drank water out in the wilderness. Probably some goat's milk from time to time. But the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. You know, the gluttonous man and the wine bibber were two of the most nefarious characters in the book of Proverbs. They knew the gluttonous man, and they knew the characteristics of the wine bibber, you know, the drunkard. So these guys are pulling from the book of Proverbs, and they're looking at Jesus just because he's celebrating, just because he's feasting, because he's breaking bread, and he's enjoying that aspect of humanity. And they look at him and they say, he is just a drunk, and he is an overeater. He is a gluttonous man. He's a gluttonous man and a winebibber. So you see, he said, these Pharisees are like children. On one hand, they're saying, well, John, even though he didn't touch wine and he didn't eat anything that was possibly violating of the law, oh, he's got a devil. They couldn't be satisfied. And then they looked at Jesus, who was celebrating. He wasn't violating the law. He was partaking in the feast and the breaking of bread. And they looked at him and they said, oh, he's just a drunk. And he is just an overeater, a gluttonous man. But Jesus says wisdom is justified of all her children. In other words, you can never satisfy these people, these Pharisees. They can never be satisfied. Even when he explained the truth to them very clearly, they could not be satisfied. John was the greatest of all the prophets. And yet he said, you in the kingdom of heaven today, in the church of God today, are more blessed than even John. You know, John had his head cut off for standing for the Lord. And he said, they would not be satisfied with John. They would not be satisfied with me. And what I want you to get out of that is, notice, they saw that Jesus broke bread with his disciples. And when they saw him do it, they said, he's just a drunk and he's an overeater. But he wasn't, see? Now, if you read on down, verse 36, here is an example of Jesus breaking bread. And this is what I want to leave you with here tonight. This is an example of Jesus breaking bread. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Can y'all just see that? Can y'all picture that in your mind's eye? Of this woman who was a woman of ill repute, saved by grace and mercy of God. I could just see her standing on the other side of the street with her lip trembling and her alabaster box of ointment that she's holding in her hand, that she's no telling how much money she spent for that. And she's just trembling and thinking about going into that Pharisee's house. Do y'all know how much courage it took for her to walk across the street and go into that house uninvited? You know what? She's on a mission. She's going to see her Savior. And she goes across the street and she goes in and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Now you say, how did she stand at his feet? Because his feet would be under the table in the chair. Wrong. That's not how the Hebrews ate. That's not how the Israelites ate. And I've advocated for this for years, but nobody has taken me up on it. Not even my own home yet. But I'd love to get a little short table and put pillows all around that table, you know, and just let my feet hang back out and just lay up against the table, the short table, and have all the food decked out and just eat for, you know, an hour or two. That'd be great, wouldn't it? That's how they ate. You know, they laid down on these pillows and they kind of propped on their arms, you know, with their feet kicked back and their shoes removed, because the feet were usually washed, you know, when they came in from walking, because they wore sandals and they were dirty. They washed their feet normally and they kick back and they just sit there and they just eat and visit and fellowship. That'd be a fun way to break bread. Anybody that wants to try that sometime, I'm game. Just let me know. So that's what you got here. And this woman is standing behind him as he's there with his feet kicked back and he's eating, probably propped up. And she's standing there and she's just weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. She's crying over his feet. And she's crying so profusely that her tears are falling on his feet. In our society, you know, we just kind of stuff it. I'm telling you, we're missing out sometimes. Sometimes we just need to let it go. Just cry. It's okay. You're not a baby if you cry. You are a real man or a real woman if you cry. It's okay. But a lot of times we just stuff it. This woman is not stuffing it. She is letting it out. And it's falling on the feet of her Savior. And it says that she let herself down and let her hair down, which was very taboo. That was something that was not supposed to happen. She lets her hair down and she begins to wipe his feet with the hairs of her head and kiss his feet and anoint them, the feet, with ointment that she brought. She's opened that up and she's anointing the feet. Now look, we got a point. We're getting there for breaking bread, okay? We're getting there. Stay with me. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. He didn't say this out loud. He said, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Obviously, he didn't see himself as a sinner, did he? And Jesus answering said unto him, don't ever forget that Jesus knows your thoughts. He knows that thought you just had right now about wishing I would quit so we could go eat. Now, the ones that laughed are the ones that had the thought. The Lord knows your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking right now. And the Lord looks at him and he says, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee, because he read his thoughts. And he says, Master, say on. He has no idea that the Lord Jesus Christ has just read his thoughts. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500, the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answers and says, well, I suppose, logically, that he to whom he forgave the most. And Jesus says, thou hast rightly judged. He's making a point about Simon thinking he's not a sinner. And this woman who's crying her tears and wiping his feet with her hair, that she has been forgiven. Now, here's what I want you to get. And this connects to breaking bread. Listen to what Jesus describes. And I've said for years, food is not food. Food is fellowship. This proves it. You say, well, it's a stretch. Maybe not. He turned to the woman and he said unto Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house to break bread, right? He'd been invited there to break bread. I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet. He's not complaining about the meal, is he? He's talking about the fellowship, right? But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. Which that would have been the way that they greeted one another in those days. Like it would be like saying today, well, you didn't shake my hand. You didn't hug me. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they missed the whole point. They didn't hear anything about what he just said about breaking bread. They didn't hear anything about what he just said about what this woman meant to him as a blood-bought child of God. They just heard him say, her sins are forgiven. And they said, who is this that forgives sins? Now, here's the lesson. Jesus, notice, did not condemn or say one word about the quality of the food that was presented to him at that meal, breaking bread. Y'all get that? He said nothing about, and by the way, that ought to be a lesson to us picky eaters, right? Right? You know, whatever's laid in front of you, you can force it down, you know. Unless you're allergic, of course, right? Unless you're allergic to it. Don't do that, please. But if it's not an allergy issue, you know, you should be able to force a few bites down and not take issue with what's laid in front of you. Jesus made no issue about what was said in front of him, but he did make issue and take issue with how he was treated in breaking of bread. So y'all get that? Food is not food. Food is fellowship. So what did he say? He said, we can't really relate to no water for my feet. Because we don't wash feet when you come in the house. Or no, you know, we can kind of relate to maybe no warm welcome. You know, there was no greeting there like it should be. But what about no anointing of oil for my head? He did not say anything about the quality of the meal, but he said plenty about the quality of the fellowship. Now let's modernize this. So when Jesus, if it was today, and this was me, I'll use me, not you. If this was me as the Pharisee, he's saying, you didn't take my coat. You know, you made me sit and eat in my coat, you know, which is an indication of maybe you'll get out of here quick. You don't have to go find your coat when the meal's over and you can get on out of here. You didn't make me feel welcome when I came into your house, Brother Tim. You didn't have me settle in. And he says, you gave me no kiss, you know, no welcome, no warm welcome. You didn't turn off your phone. You know, when I was sitting there eating with you, you took 5 calls, you answered 10 texts and posted no telling how many times on Insta Idiot and TalkTick. That was intentional. Y'all catch that one in a minute. You posted 5 times on TikTok and Instagram and you didn't pay any attention to me. That's what that means when he said you gave me no kiss. You gave me no, that's how you modernize that. You didn't pay attention. You got the Son of God sitting right there in front of you and you didn't pay attention to him. And then he says, there was no anointing oil for my head. That's a comforting thing. It would make the people smell better because they often smelled really bad when they'd been walking around all day and out in the heat and so forth. It was something that was comforting. So you might think about this in modern terms. You didn't ask me how I was feeling. You just talked about yourself the whole time. Does that work? You know, let me tell you about me. I've been there. You know, there was a time in my life when I really thought the most interesting person in the world was me. And some of y'all may be saying, Jesus knows your thoughts, by the way. Some of you may be saying, well, you're still that way. Maybe I am. Maybe I need to work on that. But I know there was a real time in my life when I thought everybody wanted to hear about me and what I had going on. And I learned that it's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know more about what he's got going on. And if I want to know more about Jesus, it means that I'm interested in you. And I want to know more about you. I'm really, honestly, after 53 years, please, none of my family amen this, but I'm really tired of me. You know, I want to know about you. So in modern terms, this would be like sitting at the table and talking about yourself the whole time. Jesus said, you gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no warm welcome. And there was no anointing oil for my head. He said nothing about the quality of the meal, but he said plenty about the quality of the fellowship. So, let's continue steadfastly in breaking of bread. Let's continue to have communion. Praise God, yes. Let's have it. Every six months we do it here. Let's have that. But also, let's make a focus of having a meal with one another when the opportunity arises. It doesn't have to be 150 people at one time. It was not 3,000 at one time. But when we have that opportunity, let's remember what the purpose of that is. It's to get to know one another better. It's to share experience with one another. It's to enjoy one another's company. And it all connects back to the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's why we're here. It's the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go fracture a loaf. Who's hungry? Y'all probably going to get tired of me saying that. I just got onto that this afternoon, so let's fracture a loaf.